Good morning, everyone. Got a conversation. There. I think I'm on now. Had a conversation while I was putting on my microphone about not forgetting to turn it on. I almost did. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to read a little passage there. We're going to read a couple passages from the Gospels. Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. It's nice to see everybody here this morning. Glad to be with you, and just want to share from the Word of God this morning a little bit on the topic of faith, and hopefully this message will be an encouragement to Christians, and if there's anybody here that has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk a little bit about that as well at the end, about putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's first begin by reading in verse 14 of chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spear tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, "Of a child, and oft times it casteth him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child crieth out, and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And just to kind of put a little bit more to it, the same stories is recorded in Matthew chapter 17. And there's just a few verses there that I'd like to read. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. We'll just read to the end of verse 20 there. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. And oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" And then if we want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, for our final reading for now. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. We'll begin there, and it's just a few short verses here. This is not recorded of that same story here, but it speaks of the faith and as a grain of mustard seed. And if we look at verse 3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come humbly before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and each one that is gathered here today, I would ask that you would suit a blessing to each one. Father, so many people here, and I certainly don't know each one, and we all come from different areas. We have different experiences in our life, and each person here needs something from your word. Each one of us here needs to know more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us need to be strengthened in our spiritual walk. Some of us are dead spiritually. They have never put their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And so, Father, as we read your word, we trust that you will bless each and every one, not as I could bless or as anybody here could ever bless, but you can do a work that is wonderful and powerful. And so we just trust in your word this morning, and we go to it for truth. Again, we ask these things in your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember years ago hearing about this passage in Luke, and there was a bit of, I don't know if you'd call it a controversy, about this statement, increase our faith, and I just kind of, I was talking with somebody else, and I don't know what you'd call it, third hand or fourth hand, but they were telling me a story that they had heard from someone who had heard it from someone else, I think, about a young Christian who had come and had to a meeting, and I believe it was perhaps the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, and had prayed to increase our faith, and some older brother came along and kind of rebuked him for that, for some reason or other. I can't remember all the details about it. And then somebody else had spoken about how the disciples had asked this very question. They had asked the Lord to increase their faith and how that kind of justified the situation. And I kind of went along with that for years and had been familiar with that passage. And just recently, I had heard someone preaching about this passage, and they brought up a point that I found was interesting. It got my mind thinking about faith and how it affects our lives, how we can apply it to ourselves today. And here we have the apostles, and oftentimes I think they get kind of lifted up on a pedestal, and we think a lot of them, and we think that they're maybe superhuman, or they could do things that we couldn't do, and in a sense they could for the beginning, the starting of the church there and the miracles, but they were just common men. And it's interesting to read in the Gospels as the Lord Jesus Christ met these people, how he kind of called them to his service, and we know what they were like. They were sinful, and they were fallible. They were just like you and I were. There was fishermen and tax collectors and just common people that had their weaknesses, just as we have our weaknesses. And they had their struggles. And when we read the Word of God, one of the great things about it is that it's so honest with us about the characters that it portrays. It doesn't take anybody, and it never pictures anybody in the Word of God as being perfect or being so holy that they're apart from sin. The Bible tells us clearly that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And even with the leading characters in the Scripture, we see where they struggle and they stumble, and we see their weakness and they fall. And just as an easy example, but we could look at them all, we think of Peter. And he was one of the leading characters, one of the leading, really, apostles. And even when Christ had died and rose again and left, was ascended into the clouds, when the apostles were left on their own, we still see Peter was one of the leading characters, but we know so much about him and how he was weak. He denied the Lord three times. You know, and we single him out a lot. We know that the rest of the apostles, the disciples, they left and fled the Lord Jesus Christ as well, but we know their weakness. And so here we have these men in their weakness. Let's keep that in mind as we sit here and as I have been preparing for this and contemplating these things, that these are just common men, just like you or I sitting here. And they come to the Lord, and he gives them quite a charge. I was thinking about that, reading the verses and verses 3 to 4. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If any brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Now, forgiveness is a hard topic. It's a tough subject because I think we're all very prideful people. It's in our nature as mankind. We don't like to forgive people. We don't like to lay things aside. And it's so terrible that we think we're better than other people, that other people are always in the wrong, that we have a hard time with forgiveness. And so Christ is teaching about forgiveness here. And it would have been just as hard for the men that were listening to the message then as it is for us now. He's telling them to forgive. And in verse 4, it says, "If the same man trespassed against you personally 7 times in one day even, and 7 times in that same day he comes to you again and he repents, he asks you forgiveness, Lord Jesus Christ says, thou shalt forgive him." That's a tall order. That would be something that was be hard for them, and it would be hard for us if you can put yourself in that situation where you can imagine you're having a bad day and somebody really offends you, does something against you 7 times, and that number is just given there as an example, and we know Christ teaches in another spot that we are to forgive without end, really. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying forgive. And so I think out of that, in light of that, we see in verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You can imagine we might well say the same thing. This is a hard thing to do. We need you to help us to do this, Lord, because we're weak. We make mistakes. And as I read that and I look at my own life, I know I'd have a hard time doing that. I couldn't say honestly that I would be able to do it, and if it ever did happen, it would be because of the strength of the Lord to forgive somebody like that. And so they say, increase our faith. They're asking for the Lord to increase their faith. Now here's the interesting thing. The Lord said, he didn't say to them that they needed their faith increased. And this is kind of the thing that struck me. He says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And that image there, the grain of mustard seed, is one of the smallest seeds in all of the plant kingdom. And yet the mustard seed will grow and will blossom into one of the greatest plants. And so he's telling them, you don't actually need your faith increased. He says you only need a little bit of faith. And you say, well, that's kind of strange. That maybe is against what we would naturally think about that. We think about men and women who have had great faith in this world. We read stories about people who have had great faith and done amazing things. And if you talk to them, we know they wouldn't take the credit for themselves, but they would give glory to God. But nonetheless, we hear these stories and say, that person has great faith. They have a lot of faith. Well, perhaps not. Perhaps they only have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Perhaps they only have a little bit of faith. And I think what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is that that's all we need, is a little bit of faith. And you might say, well, that may be true, but wouldn't it be better to have more faith then? The truth of the matter is we only need a little bit. Because faith, this is the interesting thing about faith, is that we're so minded, we have such thoughts of pride and so full of ourselves that everything in this life that we encounter, it's it's our nature, it's our instinct to try and do it on our own. And so we say, I have to have a lot of faith, so there's got to be something I can do to make myself a better person, to really perform for God. And that's just the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants from us. Because you look at our salvation, there's no work that we could have done to earn God's favor. It was all of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son because he knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. The work had to be done all of Christ. And he did it all. He completed it. He did it perfectly. And it was approved by God because he raised his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. It was accepted by God. He did all the work. We didn't have to do a little bit of it. We didn't have to do a lot of it. We had to do is believe. And so it's the same with this. We don't have to try and bolster ourselves up. We don't have to try and make ourselves better people because we can never do that. We're wicked people. And we don't get that into our head often enough. We are wicked, sinful people. We're weak. And so we can't ever expect to have a lot of faith. But we only need a little bit. And what Christ is teaching them here is that you take that little bit of faith and you put it in something that's worthwhile. Now, I can say that I know people that do have a lot of faith. And in this world, you know what? Everybody has faith. They may not even realize it themselves. People have faith in all kinds of things, whether it be objects. We hear a lot about that when we're trying to explain faith or understand it. We have faith in objects, and one of the ones that I use a lot is bungee jumping. You got to have faith in that cord that's going to hold you up. You have faith in your chair that it's going to hold you up when you sit down in it. We see evidence for faith because we see people sit down. We see people bungee cord jumping, and we see people skydiving, all the things. We see evidence for it, that it works. It's true also of religions in the world. And that's one of the things that amazes me, is I don't have a lot of faith. I have a little bit of faith, and it's in the right thing. But I do see people that have more faith than me in religion. You examine some of the religions that are in the world, and they're absolutely ridiculous in their origin and how they came about. And you'd read it, and you say, that reads like a fairy tale. Like, that's really hocus pocus. Like, that's far out there. For somebody to put their trust in that, to believe in that, that takes a lot of faith because it's outlandish. We think of things like the subject of evolution. Evolution takes much more faith, I believe, than to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's outlandish. And I believe it was Hitler that said people will much easier believe a big lie than a small lie. And how true that is. You start talking about evolution, I'm not going to go into a talk about that, but you start throwing numbers at people and science and millions of years, no, billions of years. It's truly ridiculous to think that we came from nothing and an inanimate object produced human life and went through all these stages, which there's no evidence for in the world. People are misinterpreting it all the time. And yet people will believe that just to get away from God. That takes a lot of faith to believe in that. It truly does. Because that's what evolution is. It's faith. Nobody was there at the beginning to see these things happen that they claim happen. Nobody's there to observe them taking place over time, which is what true science teaches. That's what true science is it's observable. But it wasn't, so it's faith. It requires more faith to believe in that than it does to believe in this reasonable, historical Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in God. And so what Christ is trying to teach them is that it's the object that you put your faith in that is important. And he's saying, put your faith in me. Now here's an example that I mentioned earlier on that I had heard a preacher talking about this, and he gave this example, and I just thought it was such a good example, and it really got my mind thinking about these things. He was saying that he had to travel to go preaching, and it was when he was a younger man, And he hadn't been on a plane before. And so he was going to board a plane for his first time and fly. And so he was had some hesitations, as you can imagine. I suppose many of us would. I've only flown once in my life, and I didn't really have too much of a problem with it, but there was some hesitations. And so he boarded the plane. He looked at his ticket, and of course he had a middle seat. And so he sat in the middle, and he was thinking about all these things. You know, does the pilot really know what they're doing? Is the plane mechanically sound? All these things he was wondering about. Is this huge piece of metal going to take off the ground? Is it going to carry me to my destination? There's a lot of what ifs. And yet he got on the plane. That's an exercise in faith, to actually go ahead and carry out the thing that you mean to do. That's faith. He believed that he was going to get on that plane and it was going to take him safely to where he wanted to go. That's faith. So he sat there and he had some faith in the plane. Now, along came this sweet little old lady. She came and she was on the window seat and sat beside him. And he could tell she was not very comfortable with this process. She looked pale. She was a little shaky. And she sat down and her fists were tightly clenched. Her knuckles were white. And so he thought he would talk to her and see what her story was. And she had grandchildren that had come along. And yet they lived a great distance away. And so her only way to get there was to fly. And she had very little faith in the plane and the pilot. She had a lot of hesitations. But she did have a little bit of faith. And so she got on the plane, and shaking and trembling and looking out the window and hearing the plane start up and all these noises, she was terrified. And he even heard a couple of little, you know, sad moans come out of her as things got going. And there was a third character in the situation. It was a man who looked to be something of a businessman, and he strolled on just before takeoff, and he came and sat beside him on the aisle seat. And he leaned back, and he crossed his feet, and he chewed on a piece of gum and got a book out, and was as calm as could be. He had done this many times before. It was second nature to him. And he had a lot of faith in what was going to happen. He had a lot of faith in the plane and the pilot and everything that would take place. And so he was comfortable. And now the plane took off, and as they went along, they hit a little bit of turbulence, and they gave the preacher a little bit of a scare, gave the poor little old lady a terrible scare. I think she started to cry a little bit. The businessman hardly flinched. And in the end of it, they landed safely at their destination. And the amazing thing about this all was that they all got there, and they all got there at the same time. Now, there's a difference here, isn't there? There's somebody who has a little bit of faith, somebody who has a medium amount of faith, and somebody who has a lot of faith. But did any one of them get the job done more than the other? No, they all got on the plane. They had to have faith to do that, whether it was a lot or a little. They all got on the plane. They all flew through the air, and they all landed safely and got off where they meant to go. Now, what is the only difference? The only difference there is the comfort of which they enjoyed the ride. The little old lady, she didn't enjoy the ride very much. She was terrified. The preacher in the middle, he was okay with it. He had his moments of uncertainty. And then the businessman, he was totally at ease. He had no problems. Got some reading done, a book that he was interested in. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, it's not the amount of faith that you have. The job's going to get done, but it's in who you place your faith in. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy of your faith. He is the Almighty One. He is the one that created heaven and earth. He's the one who is in control of all things, upholds all things in this universe by the word of his power. And so what he's teaching his disciples here is that you don't need your faith increased. You need to take that little bit of faith that you have as a grain of mustard seed. He says, and put it in me. He says, I will do the work. You're not going to do the work. I'm going to do the work. And so it's the same as that little old lady who only had a little bit, but she got there. Now, in this life, we only need a little bit of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We can grow in Christ. The comfort that we have in this world, not in material things, not in wealth and prosperity, as some would teach about, the comfort that we have in this life can depend on how well we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. When hard times come up in our life, you know, we can spend a lot of sleepless nights. We can tremble and we can be afraid of what's going to happen. We can be uncertain. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take us through this life safely. But we can tremble and be terrified as we go. But He's going to get us there. And our salvation is sure. At the end of this life, if we put our faith in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation, to be rescued from the flames of hell, and to be certain that we're going to go to heaven, He's going to take us there. There's no doubt about that. He will take us there safely. At the end of this life, we will enjoy eternity with Him. But it's the same for the person with a little bit of faith as it is with a lot of faith. And so it's the object into which we put our faith. And that's important to remember. And there's a couple of stories in the scriptures that I just wanted to look at that kind of illustrate this point. And one of the ones, I'm not going to turn there just for time's sake, but it's a familiar one in John chapter 6. It speaks of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's an interesting little character in that that's not named. It says there was a lad who brought to the disciples the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. And it wasn't much, but I believe that lad there, he had faith. And he brought a little bit, and the Lord took something and did an amazing work with that. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. All those people were fed because of perhaps just a little bit of faith. And another story I will get you to turn to that we've just been studying recently in Montague of the Bible study in 2 Kings. If you want to turn to 2 Kings. Because when I was studying this, I thought of these passages in the New Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is a story I'm sure that you know well. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." And so this is a wonderful story that you could spend a whole message speaking about, and there's a lot of lessons in it, but I want to look at the faith. The faith of this woman. Now, we don't read here exactly how much faith that she had, but we can kind of just put in whatever we want. The Lord was going to provide for her. This man of God told her to go and get empty vessels, borrow them from her neighbors. He said, "Not a few. Don't be skimpy. Go and get as many as you will." And they were all going to be filled with oil. And so now we can imagine what kind of faith this woman had. What if she went out and she did have faith that something was going to happen here? Otherwise, she wouldn't have gone and got them at all. She would have said, "No, this isn't going to work. We're going to have to try and find something else to pay off this debt." Like, a bunch of empty vessels aren't going to do me any good. But she did go, so maybe she got, just for the sake of numbers, maybe she got 10 vessels. She's like, okay, I'll go and do it, but I don't really have a lot of faith in the situation or what's going to take place. The Lord filled them all up. They were all filled. But what if that woman had a lot of faith, and she went and she labored and went to everybody she knew and gathered a lot of vessels? Maybe she got 100 or more than that and brought them back. Well, guess what? Did God stop at 10 because that was the given measure of what he would provide? No, he filled them all up the same. It didn't matter how many vessels she brought back. God was going to fill them all up. And so we have here a story of God will always, he will always meet the measure of faith that we have. God's not going to run out of his grace. And the wonderful thing in this story is her debt was paid in full. And she had enough left over to live on the rest. So we do read something about the faith the Lord provided for her. She had enough faith to bring enough vessels to take care of that. But the Lord will always fill the vessels. And so I want to just think about these things and consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the last few minutes that we have about salvation. And turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Well-known verses, perhaps some of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this: "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, this world, the teaching of the religions of this world is that you've got to find some way to work your way to heaven. Come and join our religion and we'll show you how to do that. We'll show you how you can work your way to heaven, how you can have favor with God. That's what the world teaches. No matter where you go, no matter what organization or group or religion that you go to, you want to know how to get to heaven. How can I be at peace with God? What's the purpose of my life? What am I supposed to do? They'll say, well, you know, we do believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to add a little bit to it. You got to do a little bit yourself. We know that's not truth. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And look at verse 9, it says, "It's not of works." You can't work your way to heaven. No man can boast when they get to heaven that I got here because of anything that I did. It was the Lord Jesus Christ alone when he died upon the cross of Calvary. He had you in mind. He paid for your sins in their entirety on the cross. Every terrible thing that you've ever done, everything you've ever done that fell short of God's standard, whether you thought it was terrible or not, it's an offense to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for every one of your sins. You didn't pay for a little bit of them. You didn't earn favor with God. You didn't do anything. The only thing that we do is if we had been there, we would have been swinging the hammer to drive the nails into his hands because we're wicked, each and every one of us. And we can never enter into God's perfect heaven on our own. We look at Romans chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in closing in Romans, and then we'll go to Galatians just to highlight this a little bit. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Here in Romans, then it's all through the Bible. I just picked out a couple of quick verses. To him that worketh not, you can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn favor with God. So whatever it is that you have as a plan for your life this morning, if you think that, you know, if I can just get myself straightened out a little bit, if I can just get my feet under me, you know, if maybe I could be like, you know, I know these people and they've cleaned themselves up, They came before God. They're standing on their own two feet and they're doing these great things. If I could just be like that person, you'll fail. Because I guarantee you, those people that have cleaned themselves up and done while standing on their own two feet, they're going to hell if they're doing it on their own. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you do, you'll fail. Because we're wicked in our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things. We can't work our way there. We see that it is, again, his faith is counted for right. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for one last verse, turn to Galatians. I believe the last time I spoke, we talked about this subject a little bit in Galatians about works. But this verse, again, has been on my mind ever since that time, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It just seems so powerful to me and so clear. There's no doubting what God is trying to tell us here. It says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Those are all the good deeds you can ever imagine to do, just to simplify it. You'll never be justified by the things that you try to do yourself. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. You have no hope in this world. Your end is destruction and hell. We will all stand before God one day. And when you stand before God, what will you say? I often wonder that. I wonder that for people sitting here. I wonder that for people that I meet on the street, people that I work with. What's going to be our claim when we stand before God? And he says, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? Are you perfect? No, none of us are perfect. What's our claim before God? What's our hope to get into heaven? Say, well, I did an awful lot of good things, God. You know, I really tried to be a good person and I helped my neighbor. You know, I had a hard time in my life, you know, but I did better to others than others did to me. There's no hope in that because we're all wicked. We would still enter into heaven as sinners if that was the case. We need to be perfect to enter in, and we can't do that on our own. And you see, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ died. As we continue to read in verse 16, it is but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You're not an exception to this rule, by the way. Many people who sit here and listen to this, or wherever they may be that reads this verse or read the Bible, they think they're an exception to God's rules. You're not. There are no exceptions to God's rules. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then, just for a final verse, in verse 21, the writer of this book, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did die on the cross. It's true. And while he was there, he was hanging on that cross for you and for me. He took my sin upon himself. He took your sin upon himself. And if you dare to think that you'll stand before God one day and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I did a lot of good things. He's going to ask you, did you think nothing of my son who died on the cross for your sin? Is Christ dead in vain? Did I send my son for nothing so that you could try and work your way into heaven on your own to think that you're good enough? You're not. I'm not. I have no hope in and of myself. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so you may think, well, on the other hand, some people think I'm not good enough. Christ would never accept me. They realize the sinfulness of themselves. But Christ paid for your sins, all of them, and he doesn't require you to clean up your act. We sing a song, Just As I Am, without one plea. And that's the way Christ takes us. And you know what? You say, well, I don't have a lot of faith. I don't have a lot to give to the Lord. He doesn't want what you have to give to him. You just have to believe in him because he's worthy. You only need a little bit of faith. You don't need a lot of faith. Christ says, I am enough to meet your needs. Let's just close in prayer.